We've come to a place in our study in Exodus, y'all, that is awesome. Because when you get to Exodus 13, where we're at, it goes right alongside of the book of Numbers. And you can inject Numbers from here on out, and then later on you can insert Leviticus in and out, and it just dovetails with a little bit more detail as to everything that's described from this point forward. So I love that. It's a little bit difficult as a pastor because I'm really wanting to present to you what the Word of God says and what the Lord wants it to mean into our lives. So by now having in the temptation to dovetail three different books of the Bible into one message, I need to force myself to edit. And that's a difficult thing for me if you've met me. I like history. I like archaeology. I like prophecy. I like how the Scripture compares with the Scripture and fills in the blank spots of one passage is filled in with another. It just excites me. But I'll try my best to edit. Israel is now out of Egypt. They have left. They have plundered Egypt. They have been pushed out. The call of God to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," has happened. And now they're out. They're walking. A bunch of them. Don't let any channel on the History Channel or anybody else tell you otherwise, because multiple times in Scripture it tells you how many there were, 603,000 plus men, plus women and children, probably over 1.2 million. Now every single person out there who doesn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture can't fathom that number and will tell you otherwise. But multiple passages share the same numbers, and they are detailed as to how many from each family. Details. When God gives details, He's not messing around. When God gives you absolute details into something, it is not symbolic, it is not metaphor, it is not analogy, it's a detailed plan. Carolyn's been working on a project to build onto the back of her house and had a great design, but the design had to be submitted to an architect and a structural engineer. And plans are made up, and now the contractor comes up and looks at those plans, and guess what? It is not a stick figure picture. It is not an allegory or a metaphor, some whimsical idea. It is detailed to the minutest portion of an inch. And the same thing is true as we look at the Exodus. Now, next week we're going to be talking about the Red Sea, and how God delivers the people of Israel from the Red Sea. As we're looking at how we see God in the journey, it is interesting that there's this little section of Scriptures, verses 1 through 16 of chapter 13, that we have to address. And it has to do with the blessing and the birthright of the firstborn. Before they ever move toward Sinai, before they receive the Ten Commandments and the breakdowns of the Levitical tribes to offer this and that, and the priesthood of Aaron, the garments, the tabernacle, before all of it, God wants to remind them of what just transpired, that they were released from Egypt, and to remember the blessing and the birthright of the firstborn. Being first is kind of a good thing. You like being first? If you ever play a board game, anybody like to be first? If you ever play in any competition, do you want to be first? I mean, why do you play unless it's not to win? Now, some of y'all in your gaming are so courteous. You have what I call the lose-win mentality. I will lose so the other might win. You've made up house rules into the games that I love so that you allow another person to move forward. That is not the way I play games. In fact, the first time my wife saw me play a board game, she vowed that she would never play a game with me. In teaching my kids how to play games, I did not let them win. There's no purpose in letting them think that the world was going to be soft to them. Now, I allowed the game to go on so they could learn. Sure, I could beat them in four moves in chess. And I did that every now and then to Brandon just to show him that I could wipe him out. Well, those days are long over because Brandon beats me every single time. But I didn't defer to him. I remember being first in line at the Empire Strikes Back. Remember those days when you had to get in line for something? It felt so good. I was there for 10 hours waiting for the Empire Strikes Back. But it's still a great memory. I was first in line, and in those days you couldn't get online and choose your seat. You wanted to be there, so you were in the perfect place in the theater. I have trophies in my office about being first in softball championships, winning state, winning regionals. That wasn't easy, y'all. We played every game, and we played to win. We wanted to be first. We fought for it. We got a trophy, and it got memories for a lifetime. And this entire message is really about what's going on with the firstborn. Who's first? Why is being first important? We see in the scripture all the time it talking about the firstborn. Or the usurping of the firstborn by the nextborn who takes on and steals the birthright or the blessing. Or God says, because you sinned, I'm bypassing you and giving it to another. It's important, something about this idea of firstness. And that's what we're going to go over today. This concept of the firstborn, the first fruits, the firstlings. What's the Lord's position on this? If you look at the text, if you hold it open as we go through it, we're going to be looking at it in a little bit of detail. But before God moves them forward, He wants to contrast what the firstborn of His heart is in contrast to the firstborn of Egypt. We just witnessed the punishment of the firstborn of Egypt. Everyone, all the cattle, all the livestock, the firstborn was decimated dead. History shows that Pharaoh, the one who took the next realm, is the second son. Why would it be the second son? Because the firstborn died. It was a punishment. We see it from the very beginning of Exodus, and we've seen this passage in chapter 4 when God says to Moses to tell Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you reserve to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. God from the very beginning is taking a look at this people, Israel, who's the name that changed over. It's now a nation, but it used to be a man named Israel, whose previous name was Jacob. Interesting enough, Jacob was the second born. But he bought the birthright from his older brother and basically stole the birthright, the blessing, later on. And yet he wrestled with God. He served God. He looked to God. He repented before God. And God said, you are now Israel, and I'm going to build my nation around you. And there we are. You're my firstborn son. This idea of firstborn, first fruits, first things, it means in the Hebrew, bukarim, the promise of what's to come. That's the whole meaning of it. The promise of what is coming. So every time today when I bring up the idea first and you hear that word, it's a promise. It's a promise. Something's coming after, and this is a promise of the what the Lord's bringing afterwards. Is what's called the first fruits, the firstborn. And so not just a contrast between the world and Egypt, but God cherishing, let my firstborn go. Why? I want them to serve me. They're mine. He says he treasures them. So right there, they have just left Egypt. They're not far out. Things are decimated back in Egypt. They're maybe a day away. Not that far. And God says, hold it. Stop right where you're at. Take a moment. I have something to tell you. He says, I want you to consecrate every firstborn. Consecrate. Set apart for me. Make holy for me. Identify all of your firstborn as mine. Verses 1 and 2 says, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether they be human or animal. So this idea of firstborn is going to be established right now. Before you're my people, before you get the law, before you get the covenant, before any of the things that are going to lead to the person of Christ, you need to know that your first belongs to me. Well, in ancient days in Egypt, that would mean that they would sacrifice their firstborn. Many pharaohs did that. Many Babylonian rulers did that. They took their firstborn and then sacrificed them to a pagan god. Is that what God is saying here? He says, no, set apart for me the firstborn of everything. It is mine. The firstborn of everything belongs to God. Numbers 3 says, all the firstborn is mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. The firstlings of the animals would be brought about. They belong to the Lord. Many times they were brought to be used as the sacrifice that would be put in place because they were the Lord's. The first fruit of the harvest was God's. In fact, we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday, which is the end of a feast of a festival of the Israelites, but it is the celebration of the first fruits launching into the harvest. We celebrate what God's going to do, and we bring our first fruits of the harvest before the tabernacle. And on Resurrection Day, we see Jesus risen up as the first fruits of all the harvest. Is the firstborn of the families. Now, Brandon is my firstborn. I'm a lastborn. Could you tell? I'm the last of six. That's a good place to be in, y'all. By that time, your mom's tired. You get away with everything. Firstborns don't get away with anything. Parents don't even know how to be parents with a firstborn. They struggle through and they think they've got to handle things in a certain way, and it's hard on our firstborn. They're raised with adults, an adult situation, an adult environment. Secondborns at least have a sibling there to say, hey, there's two tiers here. There's a parental adult here, but I kind of relate to you, and how do I mediate between these two? So middleborns are always mediating. How do I deal with this? Lastborns don't care. That's me. Let's have fun. That's me. But the Lord is saying the firstborn of every family is his. Now we're talking about Israel. We're not talking about Gentiles. We're not talking about the church yet. So what do you do? Now we're outside of Egypt. The firstborn of Egypt's dead. We're out here and the Lord says, okay, I want you to set apart every firstborn. What does that mean? First he says, I want every firstborn accounted for. Every family, take note. Verse 20, all the firstborn of your, in chapter 34, all the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. It's going to be accounted for. So the Lord sets up in this passage a celebration of the firstborn, the first fruits of this entire consecration. And this is the way he does it. Take the firstborn of everybody. We got all of our big numbers, 603,000 men, all the women and children. Firstborn of every family, what does that equate to? How many people are we looking at here? And there's a number, an actual number. So he said, okay, so that you don't have to have these family members be engaged in everything, I'm going to take an entire tribe, the tribe of Levites. All of the people in Levites are going to account as my firstborn. So your son does not have to work in the temple, does not have to do all this. What is mine is the Levites, and so one for one, every Levite, you can wipe off, your kid doesn't have to come be part of this, still serve me, still worship me, but all the Levites are taken care of. And so they have this sacrifice or shekel. You're going to sacrifice your son to this situation and serving the Lord completely, or you're going to trade that off for one of the members of Levites. And Numbers 33 says that after they did the math, there were 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel over the number of the male Levites. So he says, you shall take 5 shekels per head and shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, shekel of 20 gerahs, and give the money to Aaron, who is the priest, high priest, and his sons as a redemptive price. So God is now saying, you're my people, the firstborn, but I want you to understand, you're all my children, Israel, but I want this section right here to be set apart, and each of you are going to be represented, and my love is going to be represented through the tribe of Levi. And if you haven't got enough, then it's 5 shekels. So then you have the child of the chosen. It's going to be accounted for. Numbers 3, it talks about, list all the firstborn males of the people from the month old upward and take the number of their names. And you shall take from the Levites instead of the firstborn. So he's repeating himself here. He's laying it out here. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but this still happens today in Judaism. After 30 days, the father invites the Kohen, who's supposed to be a descendant of Aaron, come to the house. The child's brought and by the Kohen, and the father declares the mother of the child to be an Israelite. So redemption's not necessary. If she's an Israelite, a Kohen of the tribe of Aaron, no problem. But if she's not, they have to pay 5 shekels, or the equivalent today to this rabbi. And after receiving the redemption money, the Kohen puts his hands on the child's head and he pronounces Aaron's blessing. So even today, Israel is looking back at this passage and says, we owe something to God on this. Every child. And we're going to pay. So it's still happening today. You see, God's going to hold account of how we handle this idea of firstborn. It's a serious matter. It'll cost you your life unless he covers you with a Levitical individual. And if not, it's going to cost you. Why is this so significant? What is the big deal? Why would he take an entire tribe and said, you're mine? But you are not mine because you're you. You're mine because you've taken the place of someone that I own. The firstborn of everyone. You're representing my people. And you're representing me. That's why the tribe of Levi. So important. But what's the big deal, God? Why is this so significant? When we think of the firstborn, there's 2 implications. Obviously, firstborn is the firstborn out of the womb. But it's also the firstborn, it means preeminent, the first in authority. Jacob was not the firstborn out of the womb, but he was firstborn in authority. Isaac was not the firstborn out of the womb, although the firstborn out of Sarah's womb. But the scripture says that the firstborn, even of a concubine, has to have precedence over the firstborn of promise. So Hagar's son, Ishmael, should have had it all, but he didn't. What are you doing? Firstborn of the womb, but also firstborn in preeminence and authority. And this is significant. Because when you have been lifted up into a place of authority, you carry something with you. And that's when the Lord places this into place. There is a blessing and there is a birthright. Now we're getting to where I love. Because he has a blessing and he has a birthright for all of his firstborn. He's lifting us up to a position of representation of him, service to his people, and a special blessing and a special birthright. Fast forward. Move all the way forward, because this takes place all the way through the Old Testament, and then we come to the person of Jesus. And what do the scriptures say about Jesus? It's not merely dwell on these historical precedences, but let our minds be loftier to higher eternal truths, for in Jesus we witness the ultimate fulfillment of this typology. He is the preeminent firstborn. And he bestows the blessings. He bestows the birthrights as heirs of his grace. Take a look at Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And we're not talking about the first of creation that he has created. We see in Philippians and Colossians that he was there at the very beginning. In John 1, he is God and in every way God. So he's not created like a created being. He's talking about preeminence. Colossians 1, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be, what? Preeminent. Hebrews 1, again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. Revelation 1, 5, Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He is the firstborn in preeminence. He's been given the entire authority. He's been given the entire blessing. He holds the entire birthright. It's his. All creation, heavens and earth and under the earth, are subject to him. So God has said, this is my chosen. These are my firstborn. And Israel, throughout all of his situations, is only a type of this Son of God, the preeminent firstborn of all, so that all would be under him. And coming with that is a birthright. Coming with that is a blessing. And then here's what it gets down to, you and me. That's all preface. This last point is what it means to you and I. He sets it up, God does, with the people of Israel. He carries this out with the Levitical tribe, the Aaron priesthood, and he culminates it in the person of Jesus. Beautiful. What's that got to do with me, a kid from Idaho? Here it is. The chosen of God shares with the firstborn. What? You and I in Christ get to share in the blessing. We get to share in the birthright. Lord, what are you doing? I don't have shekels to pay you for this. I'm not holy enough for this. I haven't been set apart for this. I've got nothing, Lord God, but in Christ. Because he's received me. He being my advocate, he being my judge, has called me a joint heir. Oh God, I'm not worthy, amen. I'm not worthy. Look at Hebrews. To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. He is dealing with those who are enrolled and those who are always there, already there, the spirits of the righteous. If you're in Christ, you are enrolled in heaven. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. My name is written in the book of life. But he calls his assembly. Folks, if you love the Lord, that's you. Look at the last part of that verse. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, in him comes the blessing and the birthright to all who call him Lord. Wow. So what is this birthright? What does it mean for you and I? What kind of authority do we have in this? Well, the first is that we're heirs. Romans 8. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Wow. We're heirs, yes. We're also called first fruits of harvest. It's the birthright. The Berean Bible says, and the church at their house greet Epinetus, my beloved, who is the first fruit of Asia for Christ. And so in this, I'm a first fruit, I'm a firstborn, and there are others after me who would come, and I'm saved, and there are others who will come after me. James says of his own, he will bring us forth by the word that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. We are now walking in this place. He brings this birthright of lifting us up as children of God, princes and princesses, a royal priesthood, judges and kings. I don't know about you, but I do a lot of mediation and counseling. And I also thought that I might be a good judge on the bench. But I don't know that I'd be a really good king. I don't really want that role. I'm not a great ruler. Too easy going sometimes. I do believe in justice and all this type of stuff, but I'm not qualified, y'all. Are you? And yet he calls us that. It's our birthright. And so when I walk in authority, okay, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to handle that in the future. That's up to you. But how do I walk in authority today? By at least knowing who I am, I'm a joint heir. I'm a child of God. I lift my head up. I'm not dragging because I am walking on holy ground everywhere I go because the temple of God is in me and I am moving forward as a child of God. That's a birthright, y'all. He brings the blessing. I get to share the blessing. You get to share in the blessing. The blessing is the Holy Spirit. Corinthians says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Excuse me, wrong verse, Romans 8. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inward as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That the Spirit of God is placed in us. The first fruits, right there at Pentecost, which we're going to celebrate in about 40 days. The Spirit of God pours upon His church. Now we have it at salvation. You have the Holy Spirit. We talked about this yesterday in the breakfast. What a powerful thing. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we're to walk step in step with the Spirit. Why? Because we have the birthright and the blessing. Move your life like it. Not just the Holy Spirit, but the blessing of heaven. We talked about that, the hope of heaven. That we're raised the first fruits. Christ was raised first. Now we're all going to be raised. And so this is a remembrance. This entire text is bringing me to share a beautiful message and ask you to walk in it. To receive it. And recognize yourself as sharing in the birthright and the blessing of Christ. Now, twice in this text that we're looking at in chapter 13 that deals with doing a ceremony and all this estimation of the firstborn and trading it out for the Levites and all that. It says in verse 9 and in 16, it says, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, for this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. This understanding and reality of your blessing and your birthright as co-heirs of the firstborn needs to be ruling your hands as to what you put your hands to. Remembering that you've been bought with a price and now you have been called a joint heir, put your hands to the things of eternity. Everything you put your hands to under the glory of God. He says, look, it's a sign on your hand that what I do is because God has called me to a role of being the firstborn along with Christ. He lifts me up to share this blessing and this birthright. He will always be preeminent. And he says, look, it's got to be on your mind. So when you're going through depression, when you're going through despondency, when you're going through the afflictions and the trials and all these things that are weighing you down, may your mind be filled with the birthright and the blessing of God that's yours. The Holy Spirit is in you. Comfort, peace, it's all available to you. Strength in the moment. Understanding when you don't have it. Peace when understanding isn't available. But let your minds be highly aware of who you are in Christ. And then your lips. Oh, James talks about how brutal the mouth is and how our tongue is the hardest thing to control. But if you've got 80% of your time right now letting your lips and mouth speak about stupidity and foolish stuff that means nothing, and only 20%, if that, has anything to do with the glory of God and the beauty of who He is in your life, then when the trouble comes, what do you think is going to come out? But if you train yourself and say, Lord, help my words to be to You. Let me say thank You out loud about the glory that You've done in creation and what You've done in my life. And when I pray, sometimes even pray out loud, not just in your mind, so your ears might hear your mouth declare that you live for God. I want us to pray together. Here's the challenge after all said and done. And I know it was a history lesson. I know when you go in these Old Testament nuances. And, you know, buckle up, y'all, because we're going into stuff of the tabernacle. And there's a lot there that's so wonderful. But it's not necessarily just narrative stuff. It's very symbolic as to who Jesus is and what He does in our life. And this is the first of it. So here's our challenge. Let us live in the identity of one who has the birthright. You live in that identity because you're a child of God. That live, perfect verb, is implied with the subject being you. You live. You do the activity of living. Like what? Like a child of God. The second, will you live in the identity of one who's blessed? Quit speaking curses upon your home and your heart and your health and your life. And I'm not one of these name it and claim it guys, but if 80% out of your mouth is negative, good grief, y'all. The message of the gospel is good news because we're chosen of God. So it's about identity of the firstborn, and you and I share in it. We've got the birthright. We have the blessing. We're children and we're chosen. So live like it. Amen. Pray with me, would you please? Lord, whatever bondage or blindness is in the life of any individual of holding back to receiving all the blessings of heaven that might be going on, I pray that You would lift them, free them, bring on spiritual eyes and spiritual hearts for spiritual things. They're chosen. They're Your children. They have the birthright. They have the blessing. And for all of this, we thank You, Jesus, for making this available to us, for lifting us up and calling us joint heirs, of sharing in the blessings. You didn't have to do that, but You did. We're so grateful. Help us to live our lives for you and shape in us an identity that looks like you, Lord Jesus. The identity of the firstborn. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. There is an evening service tonight at 5:45 in Fellowship A. I want to welcome you to that. Just after service today, we're going to break away, and for all who are interested, members and regular attenders, we're going to Ellis Chapel for a brief update on the road that we have taken over the course of the last 3 months on the topic of merging candidates, and where we're at in that. It will not take long. It just needs to inform you as to where we're at. So I would welcome you to go to Ellis Chapel and have a seat, and we'll get through that as quick as possible, answering any questions you might have. Any other announcements I'm missing? What's that? There's a treasure swap next Saturday. And so, is that for the ladies? It is for the ladies. So ladies, come on out here. And I don't know what kind of treasure you're supposed to bring, what kind of treasure you're supposed to get. Is it a white elephant? Let me look in the Bible about that right there. That doesn't sound right to me. Well, would you stand with me? Thank you, everybody. God bless you. If you are watching online, there's a way to give to the ministries here. Regular tenders, members, there's a way to give in the box with a check or with the QR code there. We appreciate all your gifts that go to the ministry of the gospel. You are Christ's ambassadors. As you go out, do what? Be good ones. God bless.